praise the Lord for what we've been seeing this weekend. I'm so glad that the Lord and His mercy has led us this direction to get into these this matter of the divine and mystical realm. You know, we pointed out last night the urgency or the situation that's in the world today and the urgency that there is there that's needed for some people to meet God's need.
Amen.
You know, Daniel was such a person. In the Old Testament, he read in the book of Jeremiah that there was to be 70 years for the consummation of the captivity. And based on what he read, this made him a desperate person. A desperation not to do so much, but to pray that the Lord would fulfill His word.
Amen.
He wanted God to fulfill His word, to fulfill the captivity and bring the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. So he saw this in the word. Today, we need to be people who have also a vision. We need to have a vision of what time we're living in today. And you know, last night I pointed out some of the things that we're living in the physical realm and some of the things that we're dealing with and seeing in the world today that's never been here before. And how it's getting evil, more evil and evil, even to the point, it seems to me, that it's worse than what Noah faced. But anyway, it's pretty bad. But on the other hand, we're living in a peculiar time. We're living in a very special time. When you see the things that are happening, particularly in Europe, you consider what's going on in the Middle East. You consider how the Lord is, you know, forming the nations. And I don't want to speculate too much. But eventually, you know, just sharing with some brothers and talking with the brothers, they pointed out that with the Syrian crisis, there was the way for the Syrians to come in to Eastern Europe or Western Europe and strengthen the churches. So the churches that, in a sense, were somewhat weak in Western Europe have been strengthened by the saints who came, or not the saints, but the ones who came out of Syria and have been saved and been brought into the church life and now have strengthened the churches in Western Europe. You know, we're speaking a little bit, and maybe I'm reaching a little far, but in our fellowship, you know, you realize there's two legs of the image. Is that Eastern and Western Europe? You know, there's this place in Brother Lee's writings where he alludes to this in the collected works. If so, what if what's happening now out of the Ukraine would be the strengthening of Eastern Europe? They're already seeing this happen with the ones coming out of the Ukraine, coming to Warsaw, coming to some of the smaller countries, Bulgaria, some of the smaller countries that were under the Russian-Soviet Empire during the time of the Iron Curtain. They're seeing already ones in Gud Elam who are spreading out into some of these countries and joining the churches that are in these countries. So you never know what the Lord's doing, but you look at it and you got to say that the Lord seems to be preparing some things.
Amen.
And then if you read about some of the things going on with Israel, and you consider that, like I said last night, that not a hammer was heard on the temple site when Solomon built his temple, does there have to be a hammer on the temple site this day and age? You know, if you read a little bit, it seems like a lot of the material for the temple is already prepared by the Israelites. They're just waiting for the right time. There's something in the road that needs to be taken out of the road, and how that'll be done is entirely in the Lord's hands. But, you know, I'd heard, and I don't know if this is speculation or just hearsay, but I'd heard one of the last things they needed was a red heifer. And they found that red heifer, and they've been breeding some red heifers over the last several years. So who knows? It may not take that long, Albert, for that thing to come back, you know, for them to build that temple as prophesied by the Lord. So we're at a particular time, and we need to realize where we are. And based on where we are in this particular time, we need to have a view of that time. And part of knowing the time is something I completely left out last time, was we need to see where Christianity is today. Where are the ones of God's people who are going to meet his need? You know, as Rick pointed out this morning, so many of the Christians, including me, before I came into the Lord's recovery, was what will God do for me? What's God's will for my life? How is he going to help me in this situation? How's he going to get me the best job that I can get? The best house, have the best family. It's all, sorry, maybe I'm too much, but it's almost like he is a Santa Claus. Amen. To the Christians. But praise the Lord, he has a need.
Amen.
He's taken care of our need by redeeming us.
Amen.
He died on the cross to take care of all of our sins. He dealt with all of the enemy on the cross. He brought us, he breathed his life into us. And then he brought us into himself. He's taking care of everything we need. What about his need? I hope some of you brothers or saints took pictures of what Rick wrote on the board today. I'm learning from different ones. You know, you don't have to write them all. You just snap a picture. So anyway, I just, all of those things that Rick wrote, this is our assurance that we are on the right path. But to be on the right path, I really enjoyed his illustration of the matter of the interface. You know, he used the farmer, but I'd like to use a little different illustration maybe. This afternoon, we had a Zoom call with a brother. And as I was looking at that monitor up there, I was thinking, man, it's nice to see them. But what if we didn't have this keyboard here? What if we didn't have that mouse? Would that monitor be of any use to me? I may just be staring at a blank screen. But because we have this interface, the interface between this keyboard and mouse with that screen becomes so available to us.
Amen.
We can see someone across the whole country.
Hallelujah.
We can enjoy speaking with that person.
Yeah.
But praise the Lord, it's only through an interface. So for us to be able to enter into this divine and mystical realm of the triune God, we need an interface.
Amen.
And that interface, praise the Lord, is our spirit.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, we have a spirit. And we can interface with the triune God in the divine and mystical realm through this spirit.
Amen.
So today, the real age that we're in is not just the outward physical age. It's where are the people on this earth who will take care of God's interest? Who will take care of his need? You know, most don't even consider that God has a need. He's the unlimited God. He created everything. How can he possibly have a need? But, you know, Genesis 1 and 2 shows us that at least God was lonely. Because when he made Adam, he had to make him a wife. This is a picture of showing what the Lord wanted by making man. He needed a companion. So the Lord himself, this says, the Lord wanted a companion. He wanted someone to match him, not just in the divinity, but also in humanity. He wanted someone to match him. So anyway, we need to realize where we are today. We're not just ordinary believers. We're believers who are seeing something. I believe the Lord is opening up the sky to us. Little by little, he's opening up our vision where you can see something. And you know, whenever you see something, that seeing governs you. And that seeing has an authority behind it. You know, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This was his testimony to Agrippa. I was not disobedient, which means there was some authority behind the vision that he saw. He didn't just see something and pass it off. That vision controlled him. It was implanted into him. It became a part of his whole being. It regulated everything he did. So that was the governing factor with the vision that Paul saw. So when we see this, it needs to be a governing. It needs to govern our daily life. It needs to be us interacting and interfacing with the things in the physical world and using the interface to bring them into the spiritual world. Amen. So that we're experiencing the triune God as these things that are the positive shadows of what He is. They're here to help us come into the physical world, into the spiritual world. Didn't you enjoy Rick's point about how the whole creation is groaning today, waiting the manifestation of the sons of God? It's just here saying, come on, come on.
Amen.
Enjoy this in the physical, in the spiritual realm, so we can be released.
Hallelujah.
We're under bondage. We want to be released.
Amen.
So you're the ones that have to release us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for such a word.
Amen.
And you know, I'd just like to point out one other thing. When we, Jerry and I, were in a fellowship with Minoru a few days ago, and he pointed out, as we were in that time with some other brothers, that whenever we are getting into something and seeing something, we need to be those who would not just see it, but we would study it. We would spend the time to get into it. And we need to get into the word that's related to all these things. And any of the messages that are related to these things. So that we get this imprinted into our being. And then we need to go to the Lord and deal with these things. Don't just take them for granted. You know, I've always enjoyed the illustration of the paintings on a clay pot. You know, they're painted there with paint. But if you want to rub them, they'll smear. But if you will put them in the fire, in the furnace, and let them get baked in, then you can rub it as much as you want to, and it won't be smeared off.
Amen.
This is what it means to deal with the Lord. You need to go to the Lord in such a way that what's painted on you in a kind of a, I don't want to say superficial, but with an impression of the vision, you need that dealt with in your being so that it becomes an impression in your being that won't get rubbed off.
Hallelujah.
That you don't forget it. So then he said, once this happens, then you need to practice these things. You need to be one who is living according to what you've seen. What you've been dealing with the Lord on, this needs to become our practice. So anyway, saints, I hope with all of the sharing that we're having tonight, we wouldn't just say, walk out of here this weekend and say, wow, wasn't that good?
Hallelujah.
And then just go about our day. We don't want to do that. We want to be different people. We want to walk out of here with a desire that we want to become kingdom people. We want to be those who the Lord would want to come back to.
Amen.
We love Him in such a way that He just wants us and would take us just like He took Enoch.
Hallelujah.
We're just so wrapped up with Him in one part of our being that He just would come and take us.
Amen.
I don't know what it's going to be like when this happens. Ron suggested that maybe you're there working, you've been practicing this in your daily life, and you've been listening to the Lord in your intuition. And as you're working there inwardly, you just feel the Lord say, now's the time.
Amen.
And you say, amen.
Amen.
And you're gone. You don't care about your house. You don't care about your bank account. You don't care about your car. You don't care about anything. You just care about the Lord. So you're willing to just say amen. You don't say what if or what about. You know, the ones that the Lord called, they all had a what about or what if or what if, you know, I need to. All these kind of things. We don't want to be that way. We want to be those who have been dealt with to the point and loving the Lord to the point that when the Lord says, now's the time, come. We just say, amen, Lord. Amen. I come.
Amen.
We just come. So anyway, saints, I just hope that as we're getting into this in this kind of a way, this could be our interaction with the Lord.
Amen.
as we're going about our daily life and going on from this conference.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So tonight, as we start, I'm going to spend a little time to touch something, and I don't know how much, I hope it's not. But, you know, we start talking about the God, John, and how Brother Lee called him the word. He's the apostle of the divine and mystical realm. That's the word I want. He's the apostle of the divine and mystical realm. And I pointed out last night that if you take four books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're all mostly related to his physical time on the earth. They point out his living, his human living, all in a kind of a physical way. But when you come to the Gospel of John, this is altogether a different kind of a gospel. It's hard to find that much of his physical living. You can. But he makes strange statements. Like I pointed out, he doesn't call him the Son of God. In the beginning was the Son of God. The Son of God was with man. No, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then this Word became flesh. And we pointed out that the flesh, in the context, if you look at God's view of flesh, it's evil to the utmost. It was so evil that at the time of Noah, he says, all men have become flesh. So because of that, the flood came. Well, this is how the Lord came. He came as the flesh. Of course, I'm glad that Brother Paul cleared things up for us by saying that he came in the likeness of the flesh of sin and for sin. He didn't come as flesh. In that sense, he came in the likeness of the flesh. Just like the brass serpent was in the likeness of a serpent. So the Lord came in this kind of a way. So as we get into this, we want to focus a little bit again on this matter in John 14. And John 14, 1 and 2, it starts out, in my Father's house, do not let your heart be troubled. I could stop there for just a minute and say, what realm is your heart troubled in? I think all of us know what that is, right? It's troubled in the world that we live in. Believe in God, also into me. In my Father's house are many abodes. So this is a very mystical thing, but it refers back to John 2, where the Lord talks about the Father's house as the temple. And in the temple, he says, as the Father's house, he's talking about God as the real temple. So here he needs to go and take care of something so that there can be. So he says, in my Father's house are many abodes. And then he uses another word. He says, also believe into God. You know, this is in verse 2. Sorry, I skipped it a little bit, but this matter of into is a big, big deal. And, you know, I'm still learning how to pay attention to words. But I didn't appreciate into versus in for a long time. And but I really believe, I praise the Lord that now more and more I pay attention to the words. Into means that you're in and you're surrounded by. You're enclosed by. You're a part of, by enclosure. I'm in this building. But into means you're believing into this person. It's not you believe in this person. In a sense, Satan and the devil, demons believe that that Christ is the Son of God. They believe and tremble, right? But they would never call him the Son of Man. If they did, they would have been saved. But anyway, they never went to that extent. But we need to believe not just in him objectively, we need to believe into him. Amen. We need to be those, when we believe, we are entering into him. This is the reason we're baptized. Because in our baptism, we're put into Christ, we're put into his death, and we're raised up in his resurrection. So we are those who don't just believe in, we believe into this person. Means we're entering into him. So this Father's house is also, we can say, it's the body of Christ. If you look at all the illustrations, I think there's 7 illustrations in Ephesians of what the church is. The Father's house is one, and the body of Christ is another one. So you can put all of these things. These are equal signs. If you're doing a mathematical formula, A equals B, B equals C, C equals D. So all 7 of them are bing, 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 bing. They're all equal. Doesn't mean that they're all the same in importance. In a sense, it's escalating. But anyway, we won't go there tonight. So the question is, are you living in the body of Christ? Are you living in reality in the body of Christ? Or are you just attending meetings? Are you just doing your service? I think we all have to question some of these things, because the living in the body of Christ is, it's an in thing. We've got to be in the divine and mystical realm, because that's where all the other members of the body of Christ are. And that is Christ himself. So if you take one of my members away, you've taken part of me away. So to be in the body of Christ means we need to be intimately in, functioning in the realm of the divine and mystical realm. Living in a living way, in this divine and mystical way. So, in verse 2 it says, "In my Father's house are many abodes. If it was not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." We pointed out last night his going in this point was his going to the cross, so that he could die a physical death for our judicial salvation. And then if I go, I prepare a place for you. I am coming again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. This is wonderful.
Amen.
This was God's heart from the very beginning.
Amen.
You know, I don't know, saints, and sometimes I think I'm going way out there too far. But I was thinking, you know, in the beginning, in the garden, you know, here was Adam and Eve, and they were there with God among them. He walked with them in the cool of the evening and talked with them in the cool of the evening. And right in the middle of this garden was the tree of life, which was God in Christ as life to us. And they went in this kind of a way, and God was longing. He was longing that they would take the fruit of the tree of life so that he as life could get into them. if they would take him as life so that he could get into them, then he could become the realm for him to live in. But he couldn't take the first step. He couldn't be the one that would put them in him until they took him to get them in him, in them. So, and this goes along with John. He says, you have to abide in me so that I can abide in you.
Amen.
So we have to have him as life in our beings, where the Lord breathed into the disciples, before he could open up the realm to allow them to enter into him.
Amen.
So anyway, I told the brothers today, and sometimes maybe I'm going too far, but Brother Saints, I'm sorry. But you start developing this just a little bit. You know, we all know that the temple, or the tabernacle, was a picture of God traveling with the Israelites. He traveled in that temple, or that tabernacle, for 40 years in the wilderness. And mostly, when you read about the materials of that tabernacle, it's mostly gold. Well, it has acacia wood. But then it's mostly gold with silver sockets, with the blue and the purple and the scarlet threads for the priest's garments and stuff. And Rick pointed out this morning that that word on the holy anointing oil is related to the sanctification of the priests, where eventually they're fully clothed with Christ. All those garments are Christ clothing them. Then they get their hands filled with the offerings. So they're wrapped up in Christ, absolutely wrapped up in Christ. And then here where they're serving is a full picture of Christ. And they have their living in this tabernacle that's a picture of Christ. You could say the boards are a picture of the church, but it's a small picture. But when you come to the temple, Solomon's temple, all of a sudden the gold and silver, except for the ark, is replaced with cedar wood, with cypress wood, with olive wood. It's all, if you read those messages that the brothers gave in Thanksgiving of 2015, they present such a picture, and I've never seen the temple in this kind of a way. But we know that olive wood speaks of the Holy Spirit, of the olive oil poured out by God. So it's filling the temple. There's the cedar, which speaks of the cedars of Lebanon, or the resurrection of Christ. The cypress speaks of the death of Christ. And on the doors of the cypress, the cypress doors have carvings on them. And these are the engravings of the cross of Christ that we go through in our dealings with the Lord, which is enlargement of the temple. Now we're in the church age. You know, the tabernacle was Christ walking on the earth, tabernacled among men. Now we're in the church age, which is the enlargement of Christ as the temple of God. The next age, praise the Lord, is going to be the full manifestation of everything that God in Christ as the Spirit, including all of us, this is our living for eternity.
Amen.
Saints, we're going to be living in the triune God for eternity. We need to learn how to enjoy him and live in him today.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Anyway, then he goes on and he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. I say to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father who abides in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if not, believe because of the works themselves. then he brings in, you know, up until this, we're talking mainly about the Son and the Father. They're intermingled. In co-inhering, all these terms that I'm losing right now, anyway, they're intermingled with one another. They're intertwined with one another. You can't distinguish one from the other. One lives in the other lives in that one. And then now in verse 10, he brings in, sorry, in verse 16, he brings in another one, which is the other comforter, which is the Spirit of reality. And as you read through these verses, you realize that Spirit of reality is just him after his resurrection, coming back to the disciples to be that other comforter.
Amen.
It's no different than Christ himself. So he was in the flesh. Now he is the Spirit of reality. And Romans shares with us clearly that as this other comforter, he is now the Son of David. He is the firstborn son who has picked up humanity. He needed to go to get his human being, his human essence, deified. So he brought humanity into the Godhead. Anyway, praise the Lord. Then I really like this one. It says, even the Spirit of reality whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and shall be in you.
Amen.
I am coming to you. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father in me, and I in you. So, I ask you again tonight, where are you? I hope you all can boldly say, I am in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, so I am in the Father, in the Son.
Amen.
I'm in the Son.
Hallelujah.
The Son is in the Father, and I am in the Father, in the Son.
Amen.
This is our position. We're not in the Father directly, but we're in the Father, in the Son.
Amen.
Praise the Lord that he has come into us, he's put us in him, and he is in the Father.
Amen.
So this is where we are. This is what Colossians says. Now our life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
This is where we are, saints. This is a divine fact.
Amen.
These are things that as believers, we've got to learn to stand on.
Amen.
We've got to learn to speak them, and we've got to learn to stand on them. You know, don't stand on how you feel. Don't stand on what kind of a day you had today. Stand on the facts.
Amen.
The fact is, I am hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
Enemy, I don't care what you say. I am in Christ,
amen,
in God, because the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
This is our standing. The Word tells us this, so we believe it.
Amen.
We don't question it, we believe it.
Amen.
Then we speak it. Amen. Well, this is one side of the divine and mystical realm. Then there's another side. This side is in verse 23, where Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. First, he is our abode for us to dwell in. Now, in this verse, it says, if you love him and you are you're come to him and keep his word, then he will come to you and make an abode in you. So you're in him and he's in you.
Amen.
This has got to be mystical. Praise the Lord. We're in this realm. We may not understand it. We may not able to explain it clearly. Something in our being says, amen.
Amen.
I'm in the Son, making abode in the Son, and the Father with the Son is coming and making an abode in me.
Amen.
And particularly in us corporately.
Hallelujah.
So this is the mutual abode of God's dwelling place, and this is God's house.
Amen.
In this household and in this house, it includes all of God's family. So when we're exercising to enter and come through that interface, we are a part of the household of God.
Amen.
We are here as members of His family. There is no difference in us. We all have the same life.
Amen.
We have the same father. We have the same older brother. Praise the Lord, we're enjoying the family life.
Hallelujah.
The real family life. Amen. So, you know, when we come to this point, let me just end by this last verse in John 16, 33. It says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have affliction, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In the world, there's affliction. In me, there's peace. I'm going to jump to some place that may not seem to connect. But, you know, if you take that word peace, the real peace is when you're at rest.
Amen.
When you're at peace, you're at full rest. And, you know, when you come to, we didn't touch this much at this point, but I'm going to touch it a little bit here. In Hebrews 4, those verses in all of Hebrews 4, it speaks of another rest. There's another rest for the children of God.
Amen.
That they have not entered into.
Amen.
And he speaks of how Joshua led the children into the wilderness, but they never entered because of all the strife and stuff that came in. Eventually, he relates it to the New Testament believers. There still remains a Sabbath rest. Read the footnotes. This rest in Hebrews is the good land. So the real rest is the good land. So what's the good land? Christ in the divine and mystical realm. So if you want to enjoy the real rest, you've got to be in this divine and mystical realm. Well, it's interesting when you're getting into this part, as he's talking about the rest that remains, he comes to this one verse that's, I think it's 4:11. It says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword,
Amen.
Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why would he mention this when he's talking about entering into a Sabbath rest? Well, I didn't know until we start getting into these things and we start considering the divine and mystical realm. What part of your being can enter into the divine and mystical realm? Your spirit. Where is your soul? Soul is mainly, if it hasn't been transformed, then it's in the physical realm. So there needs to be a dividing of your soul from your spirit so that you can operate in these two realms at the same time. So you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to operate on your being, to separate your soul from your spirit so that you can be exercising your spirit as you're doing your work in your soul. Does this make sense to you? Then we can be those who are in these two realms, because as we learned, the interface to this realm is our spirit. So we've got to use our spirit. Ron, in his sharing, mentioned something that I just want to point out to you all. I don't think I said it last night, but he asked Brother Lee at one point. He says, "I'm teaching this class as a school teacher in the 60s, he said he just came into the church life. He was teaching this class of pretty rowdy kids. And he said, "I go to this class, and as I'm teaching, I've got to put my whole attention into keeping this class attentive and presenting the material to this class. Then there's a break. Bell rings. I got 5 minutes to... for the changing of all the classes at that point in time. I turn to the Lord. I can call on the Lord. I can enjoy the Lord." And then the next class comes in. And when it comes in, now I've got to give all my time to focus to teach this next class. And then that class is over. And then there's a bell, and I've got a lunch break for 45 minutes. And during that time, I can read the Word, I can pray, I can sing, I can touch the Lord. And then the rest of the day. He said, Brother Lee, how can I be touching the Lord, contacting the Lord, and still teach this class? So, Brother Lee, you know, at that point in time, this matter of the three words that I shared the song about last night, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. Said Brother Lee told him, he says, Brother Ron, while you're teaching that class, inwardly you can be saying, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. No one has to hear you, but inwardly you're practicing to say, oh Lord, amen, hallelujah. And he said, as you practice this, little by little, the dividing starts taking place. Amen. As you read the Word, something touches your being, and you don't let it go. You just got offended by someone. You don't let it go. Lord, I don't want this to be a part. I don't want to be offended. I'm too touchy. You need to forget about what, you know, we always like to pitchfork things. If you've ever been on a haystack, you know what I mean. You like to throw things off the stack down. We're always this way. It's not me. It's Rick's fault. Or it's Rob's fault. You know, it can't be me. You know, I found saints, I don't know about you, but I found if I read something and it is not something of the faith, it is me. If it's not a matter of the faith, it is me. And I've learned you've got to ask the right questions. The right question, is that against the faith? What that person said, what that person did, is it against the faith? If it's not something that's against the faith, it, in a sense, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
You're the problem. I'm the problem. So we need to deal with the Lord. And this little dealing, day after day, starts separating our soul from our spirit. We begin to know what's our soul, what's our spirit. And anyway, saints, this is part of the practice. It's part of being in the realm because it's the interface. If we don't know our spirit, get to our spirit continually, we're not going to be in the divine and mystical realm. So we've got to be those who would practice this. And the other thing I wanted to point out is we're hearing some pretty high things this weekend. And I've already heard with some testimonies, not loud, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I don't even recall people's faces or names on this. But it's easy to get discouraged. You know, you hear this, and man, I really want to be one who is pursuing in this way. I want to be in the divine and mystical realm. And then you go out tomorrow or the next day after this, and all of a sudden, a car cuts you off. And where are you? Maybe, yeah, you're not in your divine, not in the divine realm. You know, we're human beings. There's going to be these kind of failures. And when we have these failures, none of us should get discouraged. You know, some among us may be saying, man, that's too high. There's no way to enter into this. Well, it's a matter of learning and practicing and trying. You should never say things on the negative side as a believer. What you prophesy is what comes true. This is a principle of the people of God. So we should never speak negative. We should say, Lord, I'm short in this. I don't understand it. I need you to teach me. I need you to learn to lead me into this.
Amen.
Don't be, I can't make it. I'm too weak. Or that person has made it and I'm never going to be what that person is. We should always be those speaking in a positive way. but when we fail, praise the Lord. You know, saints, when we fail, it's just an opportunity to handle more of Christ.
Amen.
We have the sin and the trespass offering. And that's just Christ Himself.
Amen.
So how can it be? How can it be that bad?
Hallelujah.
I mean, God does judge sin, but He does not judge us. He judges sin, but the way around sin is that we confess, like 1 John says. We confess, we apply the blood, and we go on. Satan will come to accuse, of course. But then you may have to apply the blood, confess one more time. But eventually, he's the accuser of the brethren. If you've confessed and you're still getting the condemnation, you have to learn to start speaking to him. You need to go to Revelation 11, where it's, is it 12? Where he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I don't know how many of you were in the second Revelation training, but I could never forget when Brother Lee shared this in the second Revelation training and told us we need to learn how to give the best sermons to Satan. We need to learn to tell Satan where he is, where John saw him, where his place is, and we need to give him our testimony.
Amen.
That we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Satan, you've been defeated by him. On the cross, you were put, and in resurrection, you were put under his feet. John saw you in the lake of fire. We need to learn to give good sermons to Satan. And then he told us, after this meeting, you've got to go out and for a half an hour, learn how to preach a good sermon to Satan. So I remember to this day, Marcia and I going out into this schoolyard, walking around this schoolyard, learning together how to preach a good sermon to Satan, telling him where he was, we don't accept the condemnation from him.
Amen.
We've been saved by the blood. We've been justified by him. We have been the right position to contact God.
Amen.
Satan has no ground in this. When we have sin, we do have to speak. I mean, we do have to confess.
Amen.
But don't have to listen to Satan's lies.
Amen.
He will never help us in this kind of a way. So this is what we was talking about last night. This be our speaking by faith. We don't see it yet. But the Bible tells us Satan's in the lake of fire.
Amen.
All things have been put under the feet of Christ. He's been given authority over all things. And they're under the feet of the church. So we're in the church.
Hallelujah.
So they're under our feet.
Amen.
Anyway, there's a lot of things we can learn to say to Satan in these kind of things. So as we're doing this, then after you go through Romans 11, there in the dividing of soul and spirit, Paul must have known that there would be this kind of a condemnation, drawing back, something, because I never put the throne of grace in the same section in my mind as the dividing of soul and spirit. But he ends this chapter with boldness. We need to come to the throne of grace.
Hallelujah.
That we may receive timely help. We may receive grace and mercy, right? He ended the first Hebrews training by this, that we need to be those who boldly come to the throne of grace.
Amen.
And that's because we have the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Having brothers, the boldness.
Amen.
Through the blood of Jesus, we come to the throne of grace.
Amen.
So there's no reason that we should condemn ourselves, that we should think we're too short, that this is impossible, that because we fail, that that's the end of it. It should just give us the opportunity to handle Christ as our sin and our trespass offering and just go on boldly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
This throne of grace is in the divine and mystical realm.
Amen.
It's when we enter in through the Spirit. I think all of us have enjoyed, and I think, you know, this has been a gospel hymn for a long time. I think Billy Graham used it, but I really appreciate the first couple of lines or few lines of the "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Whenever the enemy comes, that's our plea. We don't give excuses. It's just as I am, without any plea, but Lord, your blood was shed for me. Hallelujah. So I come. Amen. Well, okay. I spent quite a bit of time on this, but I hope if this comes up in your daily life, and I know it will, because Jerry and I, when we got into the airport the other day, our flight gate got changed 5 different times. We got to find out what it was to go from one end of DFW airport to the other end. And I am glad I'd been into reading these messages on the divine and mystical realm. Because if it hadn't have been for that, I could tell you for sure I would have been in another realm. So anyway, saints, praise the Lord, we have a way. No matter where we find ourselves, we have a way. So let's come to this outline and go through this thing. And this is a continuation of what Rick started this morning on the experience of living in the mystical realm of the compound spirit. And we read number one, says, "In the divine and mystical realm of the compound spirit, we live a spontaneous and effortless Christian life according to the automatic function of the law of life." So this Romans 8, 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has freed me in Christ Jesus." Actually, I should read 1 first, shouldn't I? "There is then no condemnation to those who are in Christ." There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I kind of gave away what I was going to point out, but I'll go ahead because it's still relevant. There is a condition for no condemnation. And the condition is found in verse 2. The condition is you have to be in Christ. Amen. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and of death." You know, Paul, Romans 7, I used to think was the experience of a Christian after they had gotten saved and then they failed and they were trying. And I realize now very clearly that that's because I had the wrong concept of what a Christian should be. My concept at that point in time was that I didn't do what the Bible said I should do. I didn't love the brother, or I didn't love that person, or I had some thought about something. It was basically a matter of improvement of my behavior. So when you're trying to improve your behavior, you can do nothing but be in Romans 7.
Right.
But actually, that's not the right concept of Romans 7. Romans 7 was Paul's experience of someone who was trying to keep the law, and he was not judged by God, neither was he accused by Satan in this realm, in these verses in Romans 7. I hope you heard me. He was not judged by God, neither was he accused by Satan. But all that he was doing and all that he was feeling was his self-condemnation. He was self-condemning himself because he couldn't live up to the standard. He had a standard that was based on his whole religious background. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, raised and tutored under Gamaliel, the top teacher. He had such a standard. And he felt he had to keep that standard. And when he couldn't keep that standard, he was self-condemning himself.
Amen.
to the point that he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't keep that kind of a standard. So eventually, he comes to this conclusion, who's going to save me? You know, who can save me? We are all thankful for this little word, right? But there is, you know, these kind of things are the turning points. He says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And we have to realize that the reason there's not is because in the physical realm, there's a certain law that operates. And that law is called sin and death. He didn't say that, he didn't say sin and death. He said law of sin and death. He didn't say spirit and life. He said the law of spirit and life. We need to distinguish between just having sin and death and having a law. A law is something that can't be broken. You know, in the physical realm, you know, when I was in athletics, one of the exercises you had to do was do this kind of a rotation with your arms out here. You probably did it in PT when you're in the Army. I did it too. But you do this, and they do it until the point that, man, those arms get so, so heavy. And you can't, that's a physical phenomena overcoming a law that's called gravity. If you add some weight to it, it even gets worse. You can't stand there forever this way because there's a certain law called the law of gravity that eventually it's just going to get lower and lower. And if you do it a while, you'll see. You just get. So there's that law in the physical realm. But praise the law, Lord, there's another law in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
And this law is called the law of the spirit of life.
Amen.
And then that law, there is no possibility of condemnation. It doesn't exist because there's a law there. If you're in the spiritual realm, there is no such thing as condemnation.
Amen.
Nothing can overcome that. Just like nothing can overcome gravity in the physical realm, nothing can overcome the law of the spirit and life in the physical, spiritual realm.
Amen.
And you know, we use this term, or we use the illustration a lot on this matter of an airplane, and how, you know, on the earth, no matter what you try to do, you can't stay up in the air. You can jump as high as you want to. Even Michael Jordan, as high as he used to jump, he still came down. He didn't jump and stay up there. I don't care if they do call him Air Jordan. He still can't stay up there.
Amen.
Oh, gravity sooner or later takes over. But when you're in an airplane, like when we got on this airplane today, yesterday, you don't have to worry about whether that you're going to fly or not. You know, we might inwardly. But in a real sense, as long as that airplane is operating properly, and you are there in that plane, you can sleep, you can read, you can do whatever you want to do in that plane. You don't have to worry about hitting the ground. You're just there. And praying about being there and not hitting the ground doesn't do any good, Albert. Because you're there, whether you pray or not. You're there. This is the law of the spirit of life. The law of the spirit of life is something that carries us, and it overcomes any other law. Now, if you decide, I don't want to be in this plane any longer, and you jump out thinking you can fly, well, you're in for a surprise. Then anyway, while you're in that plane, you know, when I've taken the international flights, you can get up and walk around. You can go up and get something to eat. You can get a Coke drink or whatever. You can do a lot of things on that plane, and you're free to do it. You don't have to worry about falling down. But anyway, this is a picture of the law of life. This is something that is innate. It's a matter of law. I can't emphasize that more. It is a matter of law.
Amen.
And it is altogether the matter of where you are. If you're in the divine and mystical realm, you have this law operating automatically. You know, as we were talking to the brothers this day at noon, I remembered an illustration. I hope you don't mind my illustration. You know, this law is automatic, saints. You're in the realm, it's automatic. You know, when I was flying a plane, one of the things you had to learn to do for your safety's sake was you had to learn how to stall a plane and bring the plane out of a stall. If you don't know what a stall is, it's bringing the plane to such an attitude that you have zero airspeed. The needle that says the airspeed is just hitting on the zero. And then he may ask you to do a 180-degree turn while you're at zero. My FAA instructor asked me to do that. I'd never done it before. So turning that plane while it's at zero is a challenge. But anyway, my point is, they teach you this because when that plane stalls, what happens is one of the wings completely stops flying. And it doesn't create lift. So the stalled wing, the plane breaks in that direction. And then because the other wing is now falling slower, it's stalled. So you flip back the other direction and you're headed for the ground, nose first. And the first thing, this is where concepts come in, and this is the reason they teach you this, is the first thing you want to do is you want to jerk that yoke back into the middle of your chest because you're going down and you know that you don't want to go down. So you're sitting there holding this yoke back in the middle of your chest, and the more you hold it back there, the harder it falls toward the ground. So eventually what they are trying to teach you is don't panic. Turn that thing loose. Which is against every part of your being.
Amen.
I'm falling. How in the world do I want to turn it loose? It's going to go forward. That means I'm going to go down. No, it means that you're going to start flying again.
Amen.
And the new planes today bring themselves out of a stall. They will eventually come back to level flight.
Amen.
But if you hold it, you're going to hit the ground. So we need our concepts changed.
Amen.
We need to realize that in the divine life, in the divine and mystical life, there is an automatic law.
Amen.
We just need to turn loose. You ever feel like you're trying to get something done? You're just not making it in a certain part of your life? Maybe it's how you speak to your wife. Maybe it's how you deal with your kids. Maybe it's your job, you know, all these kind of things. We're trying to improve ourselves. Whenever you find yourself struggling in that, that's an indication you're in the wrong realm. You've just got into the wrong realm. You need to get into the right realm. It's automatic there. Christ is there. He's supplying you with everything you need.
Amen.
He's the heavenly minister supplying you with everything that you need. So learn to let go. Just let go. Jerry mentioned while we were speaking, let go, let God.
Amen.
That's a good application in the divine and mystical realm. And you know, saints, this works because we have the right DNA. It wouldn't work if we didn't have the right DNA. Every living thing has to have a certain realm that it can exist in.
Amen.
And the DNA of that living thing determines the realm it has to live in. You may call it an environment, whatever you want to call it, but it's a realm it's got to live in.
Amen.
And bear with me. When I was a child, when I don't know how young, I was probably in junior high, we had a neighbor that gave us some eggs. They were a little oversized eggs, but we put them under a setting hen that was hatching some eggs. And she hatched these eggs, and when they hatched, they were little yellow things, about yay long, and they looked a little bit like the other eggs that she hatched, only they had little flatter bills. And eventually, you know, the little chicks would follow their mother everywhere they went around the barnyard. One day, we got a real heavy rain, and of course, she was herding all of their chicks into the barn. But these other two chicks, they just wouldn't herd. They wouldn't have anything to do with that. Instead, they were going out in the biggest mud puddle they could find. And she was having a fit. She could not understand why wouldn't they go with what she was telling them to do. Well, they had the wrong DNA. Their realm was water.
Amen.
They wanted to be in the water.
Amen.
Another thing that we had similar was we had two little baby raccoons given to us. Their eyes were shut when we got them. We had a mother cat that had lost all of her kittens, so we didn't know what would happen, but we put these two with that mother cat. And she nursed those raccoons and raised those raccoons, and those raccoons would listen to her. No matter where she went, what she did, she'd slap at them, they just listened to her. But she would go out in the field, and she'd bring in a small rabbit or a rat, and give it to these raccoons, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. It just had nothing to do with the rat and those mice and those rabbits that the mother cat was trying to feed them. And they loved the grasshoppers. We had a lot of grasshoppers back then, and they just loved these grasshoppers. And anyway, you know, it's interesting when you see the species. And when you put two of them together and you see how much one wants them to be a certain way, but the others just won't be that way because that's not what they are by their DNA.
Amen.
So we need to be those who know that we can live in the divine and mystical realm because we have God's DNA.
Amen.
We're born of Him. We're sons of God.
Amen.
So we are of the divine species. We exist as the divine species in the realm of the divine and mystical realm. This is where we flourish. This is where everything that we need comes to us. So praise the Lord that we can be those who are enjoying Christ in this kind of a way.
Amen.
So I've covered A and B of this first point, the spontaneity of the law of life and the divine species. And then C says, the law of life functions in the divine and mystical realm of the pneumatic Christ. The divine and mystical realm of the pneumatic Christ. As we saw, it's a compound that is operating to bring us into everything that God wants us to be. Not just individually, but corporately. We're members one of another.
Amen.
You know, saints... sometimes I digress just a little bit, but I'm a little burdened, you know, that we need to learn. Paul makes a point in Colossians. We need to submit ourselves one to another.
Amen.
And, you know, he goes through all the members in, is it 10 or 11? He goes through the members, all the members of the body. And he talks about the weaker members and the uncomely members and all of these. Then, you know, I'm putting some verses together when I mention all this. But our tendency is to look down on someone. Or we look up to someone. And when we look up to someone, they seem to be lower. Or we think we're lower than they are. So we don't maybe share what we really have something to say. The Lord's touching us to share something, but, oh, he's too far above me for me to say what I really am thinking. The other side is that I make myself higher than someone. So I lord it over someone. And we do this. I'm sorry, we're just human beings, but we do this among the saints. But saints, do you realize that when you do that, you're missing that saint's portion of Christ?
Right.
You know, in the a matter of the authority and submission that Brother Lee Nee talks about, he makes this point that authority is a matter of our receiving the flow of life from the members of the body.
Amen.
So the authority means you need to be under in order to receive. So if I think I'm over Lindell, I won't receive from Lindell, no matter what kind of a portion he has. But if I'm willing to put myself under him, I'll receive what he has to say.
Amen.
No matter how small someone is.
Amen.
They have a portion of Christ. They're believers. They have Christ, and they've experienced Christ. So we need to be those who would always try to put ourselves under whoever are the ones that are sharing, whoever the ones we're serving with.
Amen.
Never lord it over someone.
Amen.
We need to be those receiving from one another.
Amen.
Anyway, hallelujah. Sorry for the little aside, but
much need.
This is a principle in this divine and mystical realm, saints.
Amen.
There's none of us over someone. In the divine and mystical realm, Roman numeral 2, of the compound spirit, we become divine and mystical persons, living spontaneously in the physical realm and in the divine and mystical realm at the same time. You see this in John 3:13. This is the way the Lord lived. This is while he was on earth, living his and ministering on earth. He says that no one's ascended into heaven, but he who is descended out of heaven, the Son of Man who is now in heaven. That's pretty mystical. He's in heaven, he descended out of heaven, but he's in heaven. This is the Son of Man. He's living in two places at the same time. You know, everyone just saw him as an ordinary person. You know, there was nothing spectacular, even that says he wasn't something that was pleasant to look at. But he was this kind of a person, living in these two realms at the same time. So this needs to be our living. And I think we've all realized this and seen it, even in our workplaces, where we're living in a certain way and someone may say something to you. You realize, they just may realize it's a peaceful situation when you're there. My wife had a coworker tell her that one time. When you come in, everything just gets calm. I just don't know what it is. We've all had these kind of situations where just because what we are, where we're living, it just brings in another, it brings in the divine and mystical realm. We're a different kind of people. And people see it, and they feel it. A, every believer in Christ should be a divine and mystical person. Our life should be divine, yet human, not merely human, but mystically divine.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we're different. We are peculiar people.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Peculiar in the right kind of way. Like the Lord Jesus, we should be those who are apparently physical, yet invisibly divine and mystical. Amen. Make us such, Lord.
Amen.
Just pray that you would lead us into this. Lead us into this kind of living.
Roman numeral 3.
In the divine and mystical realm of the compound spirit, we live a life of truthfulness as the expression of the revealed divine Trinity. This is this verse in 2 John that we read, where John, who by the time that he wrote the Gospels and the Epistles and Revelation, I think all of the theologians agree that he was somewhere around 90 years old. So he had lived a long time, and he had seen a lot go, and he had, I'd say, had a lot of experience. Otherwise, he couldn't have written in the way he wrote. And here, he speaks in a certain way. He greets this sister in the way of, I greet you in truthfulness. I love you in truthfulness. That seems like a funny way of saying it. But, and I don't know, I don't see that much, saints. I'm just speaking something way beyond what I see, which Brother Lee has told us we need to learn to do. We need to speak beyond our experience. So right now I'm speaking beyond my experience. But in this realm, we get constituted with God.
Amen.
And God himself is true. There is one true God.
Amen.
Jesus says, I am the way, the reality, or the truth, and the life. So when we get constituted in this way, what we say is truthfulness.
Amen.
I don't need to say, I honestly speaking, I have a real bad habit of saying that. I'll say, honestly speaking. But I just need to learn to say, I just need to learn to speak.
Amen.
So that my speaking, I'm constituted with Christ to the point that what I speak is truth.
Amen.
Then what I say is in truthfulness, just like John greeted this sister. What he spoke was in truthfulness. He had a love that was out of truthfulness. It wasn't false. It was something that was God himself. So I'm learning. We're all learning this together, right?
Amen.
As I'm speaking here, I'm learning with you at the same time.
Amen.
So truthfulness denotes, this is A, truthfulness denotes the revealed divine reality becoming our genuineness and sincerity that we may have a life that corresponds with the divine light. Light is God. When light shines, it's truth to us. So it's like two ends of a pencil, that God is light on one end. He shines into us, and that shining into us becomes the reality or the truth.
Amen.
So we get the shining of God. It constitutes us with truth so that we become those who are genuine and sincere. Then here in B, it says the divine reality is Christ as the reality of all the offerings, for the worship of God as the fountain of living water, the life-giving spirit, partaken of, and drunk by us, his believers to be the reality within us, which becomes our genuineness and sincerity in which we worship the Father as he seeks according to what he is. The Father seeks those who would worship him in spirit and truthfulness.
Amen.
Sincerity, truthfulness. So we really need to be those constituted. We can't make this up. This is something that is constituted into our being.
Amen.
We need to drink a lot of the living water. As we drink of the living water, it becomes a constitution. Again, the living water is in what realm? The divine and mystical realm, right? Amen. The divine and mystical realm, number four, the divine and mystical realm of the compound spirit, we are mingled with the triune God for the keeping of the oneness. We see this clearly in John 17, where he prays, and he prays for the oneness in several different ways. And the last prayer that he prays is that we would be one in the glory, divine Trinity. We need to progress in the keeping of the oneness to where, from where it is in Ephesians, where we are given the oneness, and we need to keep the oneness, endeavoring to keep the oneness of the faith. We need to progress from there into the oneness of the faith in Ephesians 4, to the point that we enter into the divine and mystical realm where we're just in the glory. And in the glory, we're one as God is one.
Amen.
There's no difference. We're just one. We're in the whole shining of God, which eventually is the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
The real oneness, is the triune God. The oneness of the believers is actually the oneness of the triune God. So it is only in the triune God that we can be perfected to be one. B. The genuine oneness is the mingling of the believers with the triune God. To have a oneness, the believers must be in the triune God as a divine and mystical realm. The believers are one with the triune God in the divine and mystical realm of the pneumatic Christ and the consummated Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Now it's your turn.
Amen.
You know, saints, last night I really appreciated all the sharing from last night and this morning. But last night, you know, I left out a point. And I didn't realize I left it out, but someone left it out or realized it and they read it. And I really appreciated that they read that point because I completely forgot, skipped over it. You know, the message that we give, Rick and I give up here, is not our message. I mean, his and my message. It's our message.
Amen.
So it's not completed until you all share.
Amen.
And that's what I really enjoyed out of the sharing this weekend.
Amen.
Is to see and hear all of you saints share something to complete the message that we're trying to give up here.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.